If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and our text this evening is verses 7 and 8. But I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1, skip to verse 5, and read through verse 8. If you'll follow along as I do so. Beware practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And skipping down to verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Father, thank you for Christ who has taught us so perfectly, and He has revealed you so perfectly. And we desire, as we now look at these words of our Savior, to be taught and to be built up into more Christ-likeness. Please give us tender hearts to your word, to you. And I pray that our joy would be more full as we leave here this evening, more submitted to your revelation and to your will. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to return to Christ's instructions on prayer that are contained in the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 6, 5 through 13 is in a larger unit of this sermon, a smaller subset of the sermon, that's dealing with a problem that's introduced in verse 1. And we read that earlier. It's the problem of practicing your righteousness before men to be what? To be noticed or to be seen by men. And the larger unit is verses 1 through 18. And in that larger unit, Jesus raises three main acts of piety or devotion in Judaism of that day. And those things are giving to the poor, verse 2, verse 5, praying, and verse 16, fasting. So what Jesus does is He goes right to the heart of things. These are the three main things that people of that day would say. This shows someone's righteousness, their piety. And He says, okay, but why are you doing it? And He gets to the motive of things. And so far we've learned really, we're working, of course, on the area about prayer. And so far we've learned two main things about prayer. First, we saw in verses 1 and 5 that we must beware of exalting ourselves through prayer. Okay, we must be aware of exalting ourselves through prayer. And I hope it's been a few weeks since we've looked at that. I hope that this has been on your conscience a little bit, on your mind and your heart, that when you pray, are you really focused on God, or are you focused on others observing what you're doing as you're praying? That's an important thing to keep in mind. And the second thing we saw is from verse 6. We saw that God sees and rewards what kind of prayer? Secret prayer. It doesn't mean that public prayer is wrong. It just means that secret prayer is the foundation for godly public prayer. Right? And if we're not praying in secret, but we're praying in public, we can pretty much be sure that we're being hypocritical in our public praying. Now, at this point in the text, verse 6, after Jesus says, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, that could be the very end of His instruction on this particular act of piety that you should not practice to be noticed. You could stop right there and go right to verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, and go on. You could stop there. There's no necessary reason why verses 7 through 13, 14 have to be there. Except for the fact that the Lord wants them there. Because Jesus pauses His teaching on practicing your righteousness to be noticed through prayer. And He still talks about prayer, but He transitions to another instruction about prayer. And then He gives the model prayer for us. So this evening, what we're going to do is look at We're going to look at the next instruction about prayer, and the next time we get together, we'll begin our consideration of the model prayer. The first point of our message this evening is really a negative one, and it's a point that I hope will help us approach the text with less barriers to understanding it. I'm going to read through these two verses, and as I read them, I want you to just think some of the questions that it raises for you about prayer that maybe if we don't deal with up front, that you're going to hear it, but you're going to think, yeah, but what about this? And so we're going to read through the text, and then we're going to work on considering what it does not mean. Verse 7 and 8. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So first of all, what Jesus is not condemning. Okay, let's talk about what Jesus is not condemning. If you read these verses with no knowledge of the rest of Scripture, in all likelihood, you would think that Jesus is actually condemning some things that He's not. Okay? And the way we know He's not condemning some things that you might think He is because the rest of Scripture eliminates that thought for us. So we need to raise those issues and demonstrate from elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus is not condemning those particular things. First of all, Jesus is not condemning all long prayers. He's not condemning all long prayers. You see what it says there in verse 7? They suppose that they will be heard for their many words. That implies long prayers, right? He's not condemning all long prayers, though. We know that. Let me give you a couple examples. Turn to Nehemiah 1:6. Nehemiah 1:6. And here Nehemiah, in the very beginning of the book, is praying to the Lord about the plight of his people. The fact that the walls are broken down. And look at verse 6. It says this. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which have sinned against you. So he's praying day and night. That's a long prayer, right? He is continually going to the Lord about this. All right, go to another text with me, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10. And this would be another example from the life of Paul, actually, of obviously long prayer is not something that's being prohibited. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10 says this. Do not lie. I'm in the wrong book. I'm sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10 says this. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So night and day praying. So this obviously involves some significant time invested in prayer. Here's another one. Luke 6:12. You don't have to turn there, but this is what we're told about our Savior. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole what in prayer? The whole night in prayer to God. That's long praying, isn't it? Okay. So, now it could be that the reason why we pray long, or someone prays long, is because we want others to notice us. That's true, right? That could be true. And we talked about that a few messages ago. Or we may be praying long for another ungodly reason, whatever that might be. But the point I'm making here is that Jesus is not condemning long prayers in and of themselves. What he's going to address is the motive underneath the long prayer. Specifically here, another motive than what maybe we saw before in terms of wanting to be noticed by others. So he's not condemning all long prayers. Secondly, he's not condemning all repetition in prayer. He's not condemning all repetition in prayer. Matthew 6, 7 says, and when you pray, do not be like the Gentiles, right? Verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles. So don't use meaningless repetition. Does that mean all repetition in prayer is illegitimate? Okay. Well, you might actually hear someone say that to repeat a prayer request or to repeat a prayer is not right. But that's a misunderstanding of what Jesus is teaching here. Let me give you two examples that show us that repeating the same basic prayer request is not being condemned by our Lord. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord how many times? 3 times that it might leave me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, right? From power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So Paul prayed 3 times. And there's no indication there at all that that was wrong, right? He prayed 3 times. That's fine. And then he became convinced that it was not God's will for him to do so anymore. Turn to Matthew 26:44. This is definitely a clincher for us. Here you have the very person that's saying, don't use meaningless repetition in prayer, repeating himself in prayer. And he's the Son of God. So you know that repeating yourself in prayer is not in and of itself prohibited. Matthew 26:44. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And actually start in verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. He repeated himself, right? Okay. Well, obviously, that is not what's being prohibited here. But why? What is being prohibited is the motive for repeating something. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, very closely associated with the previous misunderstanding is this. Jesus is not prohibiting ongoing persistence in prayer. Ongoing persistence in prayer. He's not saying, okay, once you've said it, don't keep persisting in saying it. That's just repetitious in prayer. That's not what he's saying. Very similar to the other point. There's 2 problems with that kind of thinking. First of all, it misunderstands what kind of repetition is being censored here. There's a particular kind of repetition that Jesus is talking about. And it also doesn't take into account the very clear teaching of Jesus elsewhere. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 also has Christ's teaching on prayer. And he opens up his teaching with a verse that very clearly shows that persistence in prayer, far from being prohibited, is something that Jesus calls us to do. He would call you to go to the Lord in prayer multiple times for the same thing. He would call you to do that. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay? Keep at all times pray, don't lose heart. Verse 2, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? But do you see verse 6? He says, verse 7, now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? Okay, about the same thing is clear in that context. So Jesus himself is teaching that persistence is a good thing in prayer. So Jesus is definitely not condemning all long prayers or all repetition in prayer or ongoing persistence in prayer. But Jesus is condemning something here. And what is Jesus condemning? in relationship to prayer? Well, make sure you're back in Matthew 6 and we'll consider the next phrase and understand it a little bit better. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. What's going on here? Meaningless repetition. Well, Jesus is condemning this. Mindless, ritualistic babbling in prayer. Jesus is condemning mindless, ritualistic babbling in prayer. The phrase meaningless repetition is one word in the Greek, and it's a word that means to babble. Okay? It's probably onomatopoeia, where, you know, the word is something that the very pronunciation of the word sounds as its meaning. Okay? It's not really a used word in either biblical Greek or secular Greek at that time either. So it's probably an onomatopoeia regarding babbling. Jesus is saying, don't practice prayer in this way, which is what the Gentiles do. Those that don't know who. Those who don't know God. Now, it's a well-known fact that many religions in this world practice and promote a kind of mindless, ritualistic babbling. Okay? That's certainly true. In fact, I'll just say this as an aside, the very practice of the charismatic movement on tongues that aren't actually known languages is very much parallel to pagan worship. Okay? But whether it's a Buddhist monk repeating the same or those who practice yoga doing the same or repeating a sound like I read on one website, you know, for 11 minutes saying this, hummy hum, tummy tum. Okay? Wow, right? Or Muslims who get in a circle and say the name of God endlessly until they fall down. Or the practice of prayer beads that's pretty well spread around various languages, religions. The use of the Catholic rosary to pray set prayers again and again in a ritualistic, mindless way. All of these things are in essence mindless, ritualistic babbling. Now Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples, so he's talking to people that are his followers. Okay, so we do need to apply it to us. It's, you know, it's one thing to apply it out there. I don't think any of us are practicing that, but we do need to apply this a little bit closer to home. You know, when we're praying, we're speaking to the Creator God, and if we're born again, are the God who redeemed us. And we have bold access before Him because of Christ. But that doesn't mean that we should come lightly to Him or that we should think very little of it. We ought not approach Him in prayer with mindless, ritualistic babbling. Now just imagine, for illustration's sake, you're talking to someone and they just keep saying the same thing again and again to you, and they have this blank look on their face as they're doing it. That's a little offensive, right? Well, that's what we do sometimes in prayer. We mindlessly say some of the same things again and again with a blank look on our face because we're not really praying to God. We're just going through the motions. When we pray, we are speaking to God, and we must not approach Him in that way either. So here are several applications from this. We must not simply mindlessly pray the same things. Okay? This is very easy, isn't it? And one of the ways that we know that this has happened, I'm going to give you an illustration I think all of us can understand. All right? I am sure all of us have been in a situation where someone has thanked the Lord for the food. Maybe you are the one who did it. And 3 minutes later, you say, did we thank the Lord for the food? Have you been there? This has happened, right? What happened there? We weren't really thinking about what was going on there, right? Were we just going through a ritual there? Now, God knows we're weak, doesn't He? He knows we're but grass that's withering and flowers that fall off. And God is gracious. He knows we get tired and forgetful. But could it be that the reason that something like that happens is because we are actually getting ritualistic in that area? And we're not actually thinking about what's going on. Let me give you another illustration. I had a friend growing up that he, I guess, if I remember the story exactly right, he was I was the one who called him, so I don't remember what exactly was happening. But I called my friend, and apparently his family had just been praying. And so when he answered the phone, he said, "Dear Jesus," he said, "in Jesus' name, amen." He answered the phone like that. And what's going on there? He was thrown off, wasn't he? He was in a one mode and he went to another mode, and it was just something wasn't right. Now, I'm not throwing stones on him. I mean, that can happen to anybody, can't it? A mindlessness. Let me give you another application. Men, when we pray during the Lord's table remembrance time, we must not simply slip into mindlessly saying the same things. There will be repetition because we're focusing on the same Jesus every week, right? But be engaged. It must not be descend into a ritualistic practice. No, it ought to be a heart engaged in worship. And frankly, if we can't have our heart engaged, and we ought not lead in prayer during that time. We better not to pray if we cannot do so out of heartfelt worship rather than a ritualistic leading in worship. We must not use the name of God as a filler in prayer. You probably have heard folks do this. Maybe you yourself used to, or maybe you struggle with this still. You might hear someone say throughout the prayer, "Lord God, Lord God, Father God, Father God." It's pretty much every time there's a space, that's God's name gets put there. Okay. Well, I just want to gently say that that's mindlessness. Okay. It's also verging on taking God's name in vain if it's used as a filler. Let me just give you a very helpful practice to guard against this. And this is something that I try to do, though I certainly need to continue to try to do it and live this out. But before you pray, briefly, and I mean briefly, but briefly gather your thoughts. The reason why I say that is because if you don't, especially when you're praying publicly, what will happen is you'll just get on cruise control and you'll be like three sentences into the prayer and all of a sudden you wake up and say, "Oh, I just said a lot of stuff there that I always say." Right? Stop, gather yourself, and then pray. That might be a helpful thing to do. Such mindlessness is very distasteful if you think about it, and I do believe we would have to admit on some level all of us have been guilty of this. Oh, how we need to be aware and labor at a constant consciousness of God. We're praying to God. I just read this morning in family worship with our family, Revelation 5, and how the prayers of the saints are in the bowls. That's a pretty lofty part of prayer, isn't it? And here we sometimes come to the Lord in prayer, kind of lackadaisically, kind of mindlessly. No. God actually has ordained that our prayers that are according to His will are carrying out His will in the world today. If you knew, if you thought about the fact that when you're praying God's will, that God is using your prayers, He's ordained your prayers to work out His eternal plan in the world today, do you think you just come mindlessly to it? Do you think I would? No. The problem is we are often not thinking on those terms when that happens. Now, the specific reason why the Gentiles would use meaningless repetition was because they thought that it would elicit a response from who? From God. Look what it says, verse 7. "As the Gentiles do," don't do it like the Gentiles do, "for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Heard by who? Heard by God for their many words. All right, so the specific reason why the Gentiles do this is given now. So let me give this the second mixed point, subpoint, for the purpose of manipulating God. All right. So it ought not be a mindless, ritualistic babbling for the purpose of manipulating God. In other words, we must not use prayer in a way that communicates that prayer is, I'm going to say this just, you know, this is respectfully said, it's the wrong thought of how, that this is how we can be thinking about it in our practice or carrying out our practice. We must not use prayer in a way that communicates that prayer is strong arming who? God. Prayer is not strong arming God. If I pray this long, if I say this so many times, then God will hear me and do as I have prayed. That's not at all what's going on in prayer. Two examples. We won't turn to them. But 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. That's when the prophets of Baal and Elijah are having their showdown. And what's going on with the prophets of Baal? What's their approach to prayer? What's their approach to requesting? Well, listen to this. They cried, it says, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. Verse 26. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us." And then they're cutting themselves or doing this. They are babbling to get him to respond. Of course, a non-God. Another kind of an example along these same lines is in Ephesus, Acts 19, when the Ephesians were getting up in arms about what the apostles were doing, and they felt threatened in their religion, and they cried out, shouting for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" That's a repetition, right? An example of something like that. So two main applications for us in this. First, do not be mindless in your prayers. It's an exhortation for all of us this evening. Do not be mindless in your prayers. And the longer you've been saved, the greater temptation to do that. Right? Because it's just so natural to be praying. Second, do not think that you can manipulate God in prayer through repeated prayers or lengthy prayers. That is a pagan view of prayer. So pray long, great. Just don't do that because you think that's going to make God hear you. Right? We've seen what Jesus is not condemning. We've seen what Jesus is condemning. But now, and I think very encouraging, I think you would agree with me on this, is that we're going to learn what Jesus is actually encouraging about prayer. What Jesus is encouraging, you could put it this way, an accurate view of God the Father, and you can add this to your outline, in prayer. An accurate view of God the Father in prayer. Jesus is encouraging this. He says this, so do not be like them. Don't be like the Gentiles that are praying meaningless repetitions so that God might hear them through their many words. Why? So do not be like them. Why not be like them? Well, because God is not like that. God is not ignorant of what you need. God's not ignorant of what I need. God is not manipulated by ritualistic, repetitive prayers. Don't pray with meaningless repetition because your Father already knows what you need. Now again, that doesn't mean you ought not to continue to pray about particular things or to persist in it or to pray long. But don't repeat yourself and pray long so that He hears you as if you're going to manipulate Him into answering you through that. No, we are to keep praying. This is not a prohibition about continuing to pray. It's a prohibition about a wrong view of God in prayer. So, we won't turn here either, but if you'll remember in Genesis 24, a few months ago in our Genesis series, the servant of Abraham is going to get to secure a wife for Isaac, and he prays. And before he even finished, who walks up? Rebekah, which means God knew what he needed before he even prayed, because she had to walk before he started praying. That's a great example. Or listen to what Psalm 139, 1 through 6 says. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You understand my thought from afar. Okay. Verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He knows before you even communicate the need. He knows your need before you know the need, right? The Lord knows our needs before we even ask. So, the big question is, so why pray? Right? Well, most simply because God has told us to. That's the simple answer. Right? Well, that should be enough, shouldn't it? But because in prayer you're expressing your dependence upon God. You're not notifying God. And sometimes I can slip into this, and I've heard others do the same, as if you're informing God about the situation. Well, God knows the situation, you know. By the way, Lord, today, I don't know if you realize this, but no, He knows it. He really does. And also because God has ordained that the believing prayers of His own children are sovereignly incorporated into the outworking of His plan. Now, we don't understand that totally. But the reason why you genuinely pray according to God's will about anything, empowered by the Spirit, is because God ordained that you do so for the advancement of His purposes. That's why you pray. Anytime you pray according to His will, and cry out to Him, He is working His plan through those prayers. So, in conclusion, beware of practicing prayer in front of others to be noticed by them. Second, recognize that God rewards secret prayer. And then tonight, we saw this. Turn away from meaningless repetition in prayer. Why? Because you know this about God. He already knows what you need before you ask Him. So, your view of God, my view of God, is going to significantly affect the way we pray, even tonight, isn't it? And we can be confident He bids us to pray about whatever we will. We ought to be focused on the big things that He's revealed in His Word. But we can pray about anything that we so desire as we abide in Christ. And He will hear us. And He will answer in a way that's for our good and for His glory. And the Lord help us not be mindless in our prayers, but be focused on seeking His face genuinely. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love in that You have chosen to ordain the privilege of prayer, that we can be people who can be used in Your purposes in this world. And I pray You would help us to have a right view of You in prayer. Guard us from being mindless. Guard us from being focused on others noticing us. Help us to see that You reward secret prayer. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.